How many people know what's in Luke chapter 10? What? The writings of Luke. That's a great answer. Jesus. Another really good answer. We have perhaps one of the most famous parables, among any other teachings, the parable of the good Samaritan. Now, as I said, it's not quite Advent. We start Advent next week. So we have a couple of weeks where I wanted to just talk about how the church can be a blessing. Last week, we looked at how the church can be a blessing by providing opportunity for people to connect with God, for people to connect with Christ, if either for the first, perhaps for the first time, but maybe connect more deeply. And today we're going to talk about how the church can be a blessing by connecting people to each other. The great commandments are love God and love neighbor. That's how the church can be a blessing. But as we're seeking to love God, or in this case, love neighbor, our hearts, you know, are pretty complicated. And we have this way of constantly twisting love to point back at ourselves. How do we love other people? Well, I want to make sure that in loving other people, I'm loving myself. And when we're directed to love our neighbor, we have the tendency to ask the question that we're going to see here in this passage. Okay, fine, but who is my neighbor? With that in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Let's see if I can call that up here. And I'll read from the screen. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that's Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And I just want to point out, okay, this is an expert in the law of God, and he gets this much, that the heart of the law rests on these two things: love God, love your neighbor. He is insightful. Verse 28, and he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, or 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And we do pray that by your Spirit, you would impress upon us its meaning, but maybe more importantly, its application to us, that we might see the nature of your law and the nature of your grace in a way that changes us and makes us a good neighbor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot in this parable. We could talk about, the whole idea. And let me tell you, just about every word in Jesus' parables and all of Scripture really has importance. The idea of going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, there's some implications there. We're not going to look at every last little detail. We're going to look at the major theme. And the major theme that we see in this parable is a theme that we see really all over the Scriptures, all over the Gospels, all over the New Testament. And simply this: God has loved you, so go love others. It's pretty simple. The parable of the unmerciful steward in Matthew 18 is another place where Jesus emphasizes this idea. As Jesus loved us, so we should love one another. That's in John 13. In 1 John 4, we love because God first loved us. God loves us. Guess what? We should go love other people. And we see it best embodied in the command, love your neighbor. This idea of move outward, move towards people, just as God has moved towards you. And we tend to counter, okay, but how far does that go? I remember an interaction with Mary a number of years ago. We were making mashed potatoes, or she was making mashed potatoes, I should say. She wanted my help. She said, hey, would you go get the potatoes out of the pantry and start peeling? And then I asked the question, well, how many do you want? And she said, I don't know, just start peeling. To which I countered, well, is it going to be half the bag, the whole bag? How much is it going to be? She said, why does it matter? Just start peeling. And I said, well, I just want to know what the expectation is of me. That seems like a reasonable request to me. But it, what it did is it reflected a heart reluctant to give the help that was needed. A heart that was looking to conserve my resources for myself, or just to meet the minimum standard so I could be about the things that I wanted to do. What was the least I could give to this situation? And Mary is wise and read it on me, you know, and was not happy that I was taking this disposition. Love my neighbor, sure, but does everyone qualify? We can't be responsible for everybody, right? I mean, are we supposed to go out and love everybody in the world? This is the question posed to Jesus by the expert in the law. Who is my neighbor? Now, we have Thanksgiving this week, and our attention naturally goes to family and friends. We think about celebrations with the people that we know and love. That's right and good. It really is. I want to affirm that. But sometimes we unintentionally exclude people who cross our path in our busyness in the holiday season, and we ignore them because they just don't fit the agenda. They're people in need. And they don't fit our agenda, but they are our neighbor. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. God loves us. And in Christ Jesus, we see it very powerfully. God loves us in Christ. So love all those neighbors who come across our path, just the way God loved us in Christ. Now, before we simply dismiss the lawyer and his so-called need for clarity on the matter, we need to understand, why is he asking this question? Because while we might say, look, it's obvious he's reluctant, he's not really looking at this the right way, so we dismiss his method, we should understand his motives, because we might resonate with his motives more than we would like to admit. Who is my neighbor? Is everyone my neighbor? That can't be true. I can't go out and love the world. Even if I were perfect, I'm a limited creature. I cannot love everybody in the world. That would be impossible. So some people don't qualify, right? See this logic? Okay, some people don't qualify. How do I define that circle? I want to understand what's expected of me. Do you want to know what's expected of you? I mean, in general, in each relationship, in a working relationship or in our marriage or with our kids or parents, what's expected of me? Let me know and I will meet the standard. I resonate with that motive. I don't want to condemn it outright, but we need to understand it properly. And if we understand our relationship with God as trying to meet expectations, fundamentally, okay, God, what are your expectations? I'm going to meet them, and then everything's going to be good, right? If we think of it that way, we're trying to please him with our efforts, then what we're doing is we're trying to qualify for eternal life. And with such serious stakes, I need to know the lines. I need to know how to draw those lines. I need to draw the circle of who qualifies as my neighbor. And the closer that circle is to me, the more doable it seems. That's not how we relate to God. We relate to God in his mercy. And it frees us up to not constantly ask the question, who's my neighbor? But to freely just love the people in front of us. But nonetheless, we do ask the question, who qualifies? And Jesus starts running down a list of very respectable people. A priest, you could think of him as a minister, like me. And then a Levite, who is of the tribe of the priests, you could think of them as a lay leader or an elder in a church, okay? Who qualifies according to the religious leader? Well, the priests in Jesus' parable likely had important business. He had to lead worship. He had to perform sacrifices. He had to tend to people in need, but he had to tend to his people, okay? He had no idea if the man on the road was alive or dead. And contact with a dead body was a serious thing for a priest because it would make him unclean. And therefore, for a certain period of time, he was ritually unfit to perform his duties as a priest. You might think of it like this, that he came in close contact with someone who had COVID and now he had to go into quarantine for 2 weeks. Imagine if you had to go into quarantine for 2 weeks during the holidays. That would really mess things up. He keeps his distance. The Levite, the religious leader, the lay leader, also had places to go, people to see. And attending to the man, who may be beyond his help, he just says, it's not my responsibility. The priest and the Levite both decide that the man on the side of the road was not their neighbor. So they moved on. They were under no obligation. They were drawing people outside the circle who qualify. And we get this way too. What is my responsibility to that person? I don't need to love that person. A number of years ago, I was in a strategy session for ministry, and one of the things that very professional ministries do, very respectable, very successful ministries do, is talk about vision and mission and target area. Who are we trying to reach? And I'm not really condemning all of that. I'm not. I think there's wisdom in a lot of that. But as the leadership team was trying to come up with a plan to care for the people that were coming to the ministry, but also to define the target group, this question of who is my neighbor was bubbling to the surface more and more. Someone began to acknowledge that there were people coming to the ministry from a community at some distance away. Could we have ministry efforts out that way? And this was a tough question. You know, there's limited resources. How do you do this? You want to care for these people. But then one leader just in the middle of it blurted out, that's outside my area of concern. I don't care about people out there. And it was such a stark admission that a lot of us were rendered stupefied for the moment. What was happening is that our understandable motive to understand expectations, to set proper goals, to meet those goals, became a justification for callousness and insensitivity, a lack of compassion, a lack of love for the people God brings on our path. And in seeking to meet the standard of the law, love your neighbor, the way we sought to do it actually nullified the very motive of the law, to love the people who come across our path. Our spirituality is not about meeting expectations. It's not a matter of externals or performative acts. That's sort of a big word these days. You ever heard that term? That's a performative act. Basically, it's saying, if you ever hear this, it gets used a lot as it relates to racial tensions and reconciliations, that you do something so you can look good. not because you actually care about the people, but you know, you want to, in your marketing and in the media, want to appear good, so you do something. So it's called performative. And the thing is, we do that a lot with God and our religious community. We want to look good, so we do something so we can appear a certain way when our hearts really are pretty far from that motive. God is not interested in performative acts. He's interested in sincerity and our motivation. Our spiritual life should bubble up from within and then move outwards. God, and here's the thing, does God call you to love the world? It feels like a trick question, doesn't it? And the answer is no. He calls you to love your neighbor. You can't love the world. Jesus can love the world. You can't. It's just, you know, the nature of things. But you can love your neighbor, meaning the people who come across your path. We live our lives, and if we meet someone, guess what? That's our neighbor. And we love them in ways appropriate to the relationship and to the need that they have. Let's look at the example of the Samaritan. Who is the Samaritan? Well, Samaritans in general were people, according to the Jews, of questionable religious background. They had sort of a mixed religion, Judaism and some of the surrounding religions. They were of questionable stock in terms of their ethnic heritage. It was mixed. Definitely Jews considered them outsiders. This is clearly not a neighbor to the first century Jew. And yet, Samaritans had the law. They had the Ten Commandments. And this Samaritan wasn't asking if the man on the side of the road was his neighbor. He felt the impulse to be a neighbor. He felt the impulse of love, which is at the heart of God's law. And as the lawyer said, he was the one who showed mercy. So who was he? He was a neighbor. That's fundamentally who he was. And how did he show love? In ways appropriate to the relationship and the moment. Okay, there's the man at the side of the road, half dead. The moment required someone to attend to his wounds and get him someplace where he could recover from his injuries. So the Samaritan abandons his personal agenda, whatever it was, we don't know, but obviously, and he was traveling, he was going somewhere, but he puts that aside because the stakes are so high. The stakes are, the need was urgent. And so he did what he needed to do. I know I've told this story at some point with you, but a couple of years ago, while we were on vacation at Pawleys Island in South Carolina, my family was on the beach and my kids were swimming in the ocean with their cousins and aunts and uncles. And Mary's family, her brothers love the outdoors. And so they know a lot of, they know about hunting, they know about the water, and they know about watercraft, they know about rescue as well, water rescue. Well, there was a gentleman on the beach too who had had too much to drink, and he went and swam out in the ocean and got too far out and started to panic. And people on the beach were there listening to the cries for help, and family members were all upset, and then other people were just looking on. Mary's younger brother, who was playing with his children, having a good time, abandoned that and went out into the water. He knew about water rescue. He knew he was certified for that sort of thing. And he hurriedly swam out there. And as he got close to the guy who's flailing around, he told him in the most direct, loving, but very direct way, "I'm coming to grab you, but do not grab my neck. And stop flailing. And if you flail, I'm going to punch you and knock you out." Because that's what you need to do. Otherwise, he's going to take you down with him. And he grabbed the guy and he swam to shore and he saved his life. Literally saved his life. Why? Because that's what the moment demanded of a capable person. Mike proved to be a neighbor. You know, often when we see someone hurt or there's a fire burning or gunshots, what do? We run away, okay? Understandably so. We have the impulse to preserve self, to love self. On the other hand, people like firemen and EMTs and policemen, what do? They run towards it, okay? We need to, in general, be more like that in ways that are appropriate to our relationships and our abilities. And there are times when there's a crisis that if we want to help, but actually we're incompetent. We're just going to get in the way. We're going to hurt ourselves and other people by engaging in the middle of it. But we can do other things to help with the situation. The Lord in the person of Jesus Christ came to a world that kept trying to draw the circle of responsibility tighter and tighter and tighter, closer to ourselves, moving away from God and neighbor. But instead, God moves towards us. And that's what we need to do. We need to move towards people. This Samaritan embodies the law more profoundly than the expert in the law does. Now, the expert in the law understands, but he's looking for a way to justify himself. And the Samaritan is looking for a way to obey. That's what it means to love neighbor. It means to be a neighbor. And I want you to notice the form of the care given by the Samaritan. He didn't stay by his bed and hold his hand tight while he was recovering. That's more appropriate to a family member, a spouse. He was a stranger, but he did what was appropriate for the moment and the situation and the nature of the relationship. What can we do to move towards people? Maybe it's visiting family in the hospital. To be a neighbor, you don't need to do it to a stranger. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's simply saying, if there's need and there's someone in your path, do what you can to meet the need in a way that's appropriate. And maybe it's visiting a family member in the hospital. Maybe it's helping an elderly neighbor with the faucet or helping a lost child find his parent or assisting someone in the parking garage find their car. You ever seen that? People in a garage? Just help them. What can you do to move towards people in your life, even if they are a stranger crossing your path, or maybe your spouse needing help peeling potatoes? And give yourself willingly. That is being a neighbor. So this Thanksgiving, I want you to love your families well. I want you to celebrate and have fun, but don't forget the love shown to you by God. And like him, move towards people in need who come across your path. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word. And we do pray that you would impress upon us that you love us, that you move towards us. And would that inspire and empower us to move towards other people, even if they're strangers? Father, work in our hearts for our good and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, questions. Reactions. Thanks for the encouragement. I can tell. Love the world.
My initial response is yes. But then what is your response?
Only Jesus can love the world. So we're called to love the neighbor. Yeah. That's right. That's right. We're limited creatures. God made us that way. So we should just respect that. But as it relates to, okay, so some people don't qualify. Typically, though, wherever you are, there you are. And so you don't need to love the world. No one gets disqualified, really, in terms of practically speaking, because you're with the people you're with.
Because yesterday we did scouting for things with Jonah, and we went around to different places and picked up bags, and it was really neat. But then I get in this mode of like, there's so many people, and I don't know them all. And I get that overwhelming feeling of just like, there's so many people that we can reach. But I just love that. It's just something simple.
If everybody just helped the person near them, there wouldn't be anybody in need. And you're not responsible for the people who aren't, evidencing God's character in that way. You're only responsible for your sphere.
It reminds me of how much we're supposed to be like children. Because often I would see children help other children real quickly.
Oh, yes.
And not so much adults. We're like, should we really help that person? They'll just run over and start doing something in the middle of the grocery store. You're like, wait, you don't know that. I'll tell on myself a little bit. One of the things I still try to do this, but when we lived in the city, it was much easier because there was always an opportunity at the corner where I actually.
Yeah.
Somebody was panhandling, or somebody's right panhandling. So I'd roll my window down and I would talk to them and tell them about Sunshine Mission that we were involved with, and offer to pay for them to get on the bus or something like that. Talk to them about whatever and offer to buy them food. And I got cussed out a few times. and one guy had cussed me out pretty good. And then the next day I came up to the same exit. Kids in the car, I think Ethan was four. And it was pouring rain. I thought, well, this guy's already cussed me out, I'm not rolling the window down. And I hear this little voice in the back of the car, Mommy, aren't you gonna talk to the man about Jesus at all?
Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, yeah. This particular story I want to mention makes its way into some of my sermons. But it was an incident that happened when I was in seminary and I was attending Grace and Peace Fellowship. On many Sundays I would leave church and go and have lunch with my brother and his family down in South County. And getting from, just north of Forest Park to South County's there's no really direct way to get there. It takes a long time to make it there. So, and Grace and Peace, for those of you who went to Grace and Peace, church runs along there. It's like an hour and 45, at least back in those days, it was like an hour and 45. Gone was still the minister back then. And so I left church a little early so that I don't want to get caught in the rigmarole. And as I'm coming out of the church, there's a couple who are about to make their way into the church. And they're looking for help, and they need money for bus tickets. And these are one of these challenging things because you want to help, but you also don't want to create an enabling kind of dynamic. And you don't know the story. And I struggle with it. And I don't know there's really good answers in terms of the panhandling and whatever, all that. Those are tougher things to sort through. But I would say this, that if you don't have some impulse of like, is this person in need or not, then maybe something's not right. If you're like happy to go, what you do with it, it's hard. So what I decided to do was they needed bus tickets. I was going to go buy them bus tickets. So I put them in my car and I drove over to the National Grocery Store, which doesn't exist anymore, to buy them bus tickets. And the whole way over there, I was like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done, because he has a bag. I don't know what's in his bag. I'm so susceptible to being carjacked here. And then I went into the National. It was the first grocery store I ever went into where there were armed guards, and I was like, man, this is a rough neighborhood. So, some of those things are difficult, but I would say that you should at least have the impulse of how can I be help here? You may not know the best way to be help. But you should have the impulse. And if not, then go back to your relationship with God and say, Lord, give me a heart for the people around me.